from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 11 through 23. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is God's word.
We started a new series last week on calling, to help us find our unique assignment from the Lord, that masterpiece mission described in Ephesians 2:10, where it says we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Today, in the next two Sundays, we're going to use David as an illustration of that unique assignment. You just heard read his assignment to go and play music for a deranged king. Not necessarily the gig that he was hoping for, but that was one of his early assignments from God, a good work that he was naturally gifted in order to do and then supernaturally enabled to accomplish. We saw that we'll find our calling, find that unique assignment at the convergence of three signals: gifts, passion, and story. GPS. This is what we're trying to use. There are still a few more copies of the book, Find Your Place, out back. You can just pick one up and pay for it in the Church Center app or leave $10 in the box in back. But that's an additional reference tool to walk through this in more detail. There's a free assessment you can see there at giftpassionstory.com. That's a resource for you to use as you begin to discern or refine or clarify your call, God's call in your life. And it'll help you to do this in community. Do it with your husband or wife, with your family, with a community group, with a discipleship group. Ladies, with your new becoming assignment as you get connected in that. We're designed to process and find our calling in relationship, in community, to affirm that together. And you'll see that in just a minute, how the Lord did that for David. But today we're going to focus on gifts, on how God gave David both natural gifts, you can kind of think of that with his sling, and then spiritual gifts with his harp. And we'll apply that to ourselves and see how the Lord is preparing each of us and leading us into ministry service. That's the bottom line. Each of us has a unique assignment. You have a masterpiece mission. Calling is not just for pastors and missionaries. That's one of the problems the American church has developed over the last 50 years, is this idea that there are super Christians who are called and everyone else just comes. That your job as a Christian is to show up for worship, throw some money in the box, and volunteer once in a while, right? That's how our American Christianity has devolved. But we've lost sight of this biblical doctrine of calling, that every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is sent on a unique assignment from the Lord. Think about David and the series of assignments. We have so much in the Bible that documents his story. Whenever God gives us that much data, there's a lot to be learned from it. And if you read through 1 Samuel 16, 17, you'll immediately see that the chronology is not the point. Here in chapter 16, he should already know about David from the Goliath incident that comes later. But the author of this, Samuel most likely, put it together on purpose that we would meet David in this way with his harp, in a sense, before we see him with his sling. But either way, he's just presenting this background on David. But think about the assignments that David had. First, he was a shepherd. When we first meet him, that's his job. He's the youngest of eight boys, and so he's out there with the sheep. Then he gets called in to work for Saul and play some music for him. At some point then, there's the Goliath incident that leads into then a military career. And at some point in that, he's anointed to be king. So he knows as a young man that God has called him and prepared him to take the throne. The problem with being anointed king before you are king is that there's another guy who is currently king. So David represents for us the good, the bad, and the ugly of calling. The seasons of life and what faithfulness looks like was different for David in all these different seasons and stages. Most people, if you ask them, have you heard about King David? They'll probably say there was some giant, right? David and Goliath is one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible. And that moment was not the end of David's calling or career. That was a milestone in it. But it was just part of his preparation, part of his faith journey. And it shows even in that how messy that journey was. It wasn't this linear thing for David that you're just working your way up the ladder of calling. There were twists and turns and ups and downs. Now, a lot of Bible teachers through the years have taken the David and Goliath story and have applied it to us and said, think like David, be like David, right? We're so American when we read the Bible. We say any hero story, we immediately put ourselves in the place of the hero, right? So here's David, he's the hero, he takes on the giant. So we need to be like David, be brave and have faith and take on any giant in your life. And that's a valid application. We certainly should be like David in that sense. But the clearer and better interpretation of this passage is to look at the life of David and how it points not to you or me, but how it points to Jesus. David risked his life in battle with a giant who to the Israelite army represented death. But Jesus not only risked his life, he gave his life. David defeated this one particular giant and led a victory over the Philistine army. But Jesus defeated the greatest enemies of all time. He took sin upon himself and went into the grave and overcame the power of death and hell forever. David became the greatest king in Israel's history and reigned for 40 years and extended the boundaries of the land. But Jesus proved through his resurrection that he is the king of all kings, that he is the one who reigns over the universe, who ascended to heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God the Father. The David and Goliath story is not about David. It's about Jesus. And the same thing is true for each of us. Your story is ultimately not about you. It's about Jesus too. All of us are called to let our lives point to him. And that should be tremendously freeing and encouraging to us. The banner that flies over this whole series is the banner that flies over our lives as followers of Jesus, that he is the King. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of you. He's Lord of me. He's Lord of everything. And that means that as we pursue these ministry steps, there's nothing we need to fear. Here's where we should relate to David. As he stood there preparing to go face Goliath, no doubt wrestling with fear, but he was confident in the God who called him, the God who prepared him, and the God who sent him on that assignment. What do we have to fear by comparison? Some rejection from people, the fear of failure. We attempt something new and just aren't very good at it right away. The fear of stepping out alone and no one joins us in whatever we're doing, or of taking a wrong step and hurting someone's feelings. Jesus is in control of this whole thing. That's the heading over this series, is that Jesus is the Lord. And everything we do is ultimately a part of his story. We are just playing our little role in it. The gifts you have, the natural abilities and the spiritual gifts, are gifts from him. The passions he's planted inside of you are also from him. Our greatest passions should be for him, for his glory, for his kingdom. And ultimately, the story that we're involved in is not our story at all. We are not, you and I are not the main characters in this story. Jesus is. We are supporting actors designed to help everyone see the glory of the one true king. So we're going to look at the life of David this week, focusing on his gifts. Next week, looking at his passion. And then in a couple weeks, we'll look at his story and how the Lord uses both the good and the bad, the blessing and brokenness, to weave that together and prepare us for our calling. So let's rewind and pick up the story of David back where it begins. And it begins with this prophet named Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king. So fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king among his sons." Now, who was this Samuel? Samuel is a key character in the history of Israel. He is the hinge. He's the pivot point from the dark time of the judges into the slightly less dark time of the kings, right? And if you now rewind in Samuel's life, he illustrates, we're going to see four principles of calling. And the first one Samuel illustrates for us when he is just a young boy. His mom was not able to have children. You remember the story. She prayed, God gave her a child, and she brought Samuel and dedicated him and left him there in the temple. And as a young boy, he's working for Eli the high priest. And he hears a voice in the middle of the night. He assumes it must be Eli. So he runs to the priest, who's his master, and says, "You called, I'm here." Eli at first was just annoyed. Go back to bed, as anyone who's had kids knows. Like, go back to bed. 7:00, that was our rule. Happened again, he came to Eli. "You called, I'm here." "No, go back to bed." The third time, Eli finally was like, something must be going on. Okay, maybe this is actually the Lord. This is in this telling that the high priest of Israel did not at all conceive that God might be speaking to someone there in the temple area. I mean, where is a new prophet going to show up? This is how long it had been since the word of the Lord had come to a prophet. Eli did not expect it, did not perceive it when it happened. But finally, in the third time, he's like, "Go back to your bed. If you hear the voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" The Lord, in his grace, spoke a fourth time. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And so began his ministry as prophet to the people of God. Do you remember his first assignment? You remember what the Lord spoke to him as a young boy? And Eli forced him. He said, "Now tell me what the Lord told you, no matter how bad it is." And Samuel's like, "You're not going to like this." And he went to Eli and said, "Your ministry's over." That was his first assignment as a young boy. And Eli said, "You know, praise be to the name of the Lord." But that began, Samuel's ministry began with those words, "Speak, your servant is listening." If we want to have any impact in this world, if you want to find your calling, the place that God is calling you to make a difference in the world, it begins here. Hearing the voice of God, just coming before him and saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." The truth is that the Lord is calling to each one of us. It's just a question of if we are listening and if we are willing to obey. This entire series boils down to that, which is part of why in this season of ministry, we're encouraging people to take advantage of our prayer board and of our prayer room so that you can spend some extra time, commit that time to hearing from the Lord, making yourself available to hear his voice. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel has been now a prophet of the Lord for many years. He's been leading the people. They're still in the time of the judges, and so God was meant to be their king. But the people came to Samuel and demanded a king. And the result of that demand was this tall, strong warrior named Saul. They chose him almost entirely because of his height and his strength and his potential in battle. In those days, the average Israelite was about 5 feet tall. So scholars think that Saul was maybe all of 6 feet, maybe 6'2" or something like that. But in those days, that was a warrior king. Now, is that the best qualification for kingship? You see what the people were doing? Samuel lamented this decision because he said, we're supposed to be trusting God as our king. This whole nation of Israel experiment, he said, is a theocracy. God is our king. He'll raise up the leaders that we need in his time. He'll send the word that we need through his prophets in his time. But the people demanded a king, and God in his grace said, go ahead and give them the king that they think that they want. And so instead of trusting in God as their king, they shifted their confidence to Saul. Instead of listening to the Lord to lead them and guide them, they looked to Saul to lead them and guide them. And it wasn't long before Saul failed. There weren't very many rules for him, but one of the hard and fast rules was you don't get to offer sacrifices. That is for Samuel, the prophet and the priest. But Saul grew impatient. It was time to go into battle. He offered the sacrifice. And just like, you know, as a kid, you're not supposed to watch that one scene in the movie. And as soon as that scene comes on, your mom walks in. That's what happened to Saul. As soon as he offered those sacrifices, put them on the altar, now Samuel shows up and he confronts the king for failing to trust and obey the Lord. Samuel was this prophet who devoted his life to hearing and obeying the word of the Lord. Saul failed early on in that. And so where we pick up the story in chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? It's time for a new beginning for you, for your ministry, and for the nation. At first, God gave Israel the king that they wanted, but then he raised up David as the king that they needed. But notice how God sends Samuel on this assignment. He doesn't get a first name. He gets a town and a family name. Go to Jesse in Bethlehem, and you'll find the king there. And so Samuel heads over to Bethlehem. He looks on Eliab, the oldest son, and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said, no, didn't you learn anything from this thing with Saul? Don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature. I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The first key to moving into your calling is to hear from God and obey. The second is to understand that God prefers to use ordinary people. This is the common theme throughout the entire Bible. The humble ones are the ones who are exalted. The proud ones are going to end up being humbled. Saul certainly illustrates that, and David's beginning shows that as well. Ordinary people need him more. The Lord looks at the heart. We tend to look at the outward appearance, at those who have the most obvious and visible gifting that's valued in our culture. But the Lord isn't looking for those things. You know, the only qualification for being a Christian is that you know you don't deserve to be accepted in God's family. That's the initial qualification, unworthiness. You can't become a Christian if you think you deserve to go to heaven. You have to admit you don't deserve to go to heaven. You are a sinner in need of salvation, so then you will repent and believe. The qualification is being unqualified. The same thing is true for ministry service. The only qualification is admitting that you need the Lord, that you can't. This should be super encouraging for us. If you're out there thinking, I'm not worthy, I don't have the gifts, I don't have the abilities, I can't do anything to make a difference, that's exactly who God wants to use. The unlikely, the underdog, the least qualified. He shows us this with David. How many families could there have been in those days with eight boys in the group? And one after another, they come before Samuel, and he's like, maybe this one, maybe this one. And nope, not that one, not that one. Until finally, all seven of the older boys of Jesse come before Samuel, and he says, it's not any of these. And so he says to Jesse, is that all? Is that all the boys you got? Well, there's one more, But he's the youngest and he's out there doing childcare, right? What we call shepherding. He's out with the sheep. No one who heard about that assignment, Samuel, Jesse, the older brothers of David, anyone else who was a part of that household, no one thought David was a candidate to be king. He wasn't even invited to the meeting. But that's who God delights to use. We think of David after Goliath. We think of David reigning in Israel. We think of him leading the armies of Israel. He is a long way from that when God calls him. He's very young. He's probably only 11 or 12 years old at this point. That's why he's out with the sheep. That's why they didn't consider him to be a candidate. But think about that. 11 or 12 years old, and that's when you get the anointing. He knew he was king. He was called to be king. That was his ultimate. Imagine what he must have wrestled with as he's playing music for this crazy king who keeps throwing spears at him. He's like, I deserve more than this. I should be on that throne. What's wrong with you? He's running for his life, hiding in caves. Do you see how God prepared David by keeping him humble, keeping him dependent, reminding him, yes, you're going to be king, but the main thing you need as king is to trust me and not make it about you. What ruins more leaders than pride? We've seen it over and over in Christian ministry and in the church. When people get successful, when they get a following, pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And yet we see it over and over again. But finally, we come back to the first principle. When David walks up and the Lord says clearly, arise, anoint him, this is he. As we go through these Old Testament stories, the Lord speaks, and it's often not clear how he speaks. Was this an audible voice? Was there an angel in the room who's speaking this? Was this an internal impression that Samuel got? Was there a red light and a green light that flashed for him? We don't know. We don't know how the Lord spoke, but Samuel had no doubt, not these first seven, but here this young shepherd boy named David, the Lord said, that is the one. We hear God's voice, we obey. He chooses, he prefers to use ordinary people who need him more. And that leads to the third principle of calling, that God confirms his calling through godly people. David had the great advantage of having this godly, experienced prophet who was familiar with the voice of the Lord, familiar with the law of God and with the will of God as expressed in his law. So he was able to encourage and support David along the way. As you begin to discover and move into maybe a new season of ministry and calling, look for this kind of confirmation from godly people. Now, anointing was a special thing in the Old Testament. When they would use the oil and pour it on someone, that was really reserved for priests and kings. The beauty of the New Testament is that anointing is for all believers. The moment you get saved, you are anointed. The oil of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's how you got your spiritual gift to begin with. At the moment that you were marked by the Lord Jesus, you came to be united with him, the Holy Spirit anointed you, came into your heart and life, and brought with him a housewarming gift. And as you go through life and ministry in different stages, you'll find the Lord brings you people to encourage you in those different steps along the way, to give you guidance and direction, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, sometimes saying, yes, this is your gift, sometimes saying, maybe this isn't your gift, maybe there's another way that you can serve. These are some of the conversations we need to be having as a church family over these next couple months, is that I see in you conversation to call out of each other the potential that we see. Maybe that you can't see, but someone else can. To stir up one another to love and good deeds. God confirms his calling through godly people. But notice in verse 13, Samuel anointed him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed on David, but the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. This was the downside of how anointing worked in the Old Testament. Saul was anointed and the spirit came upon him to serve as king until he disobeyed. He was rejected and the anointing now went to David. And so the other side of the principle, God confirms his calling through godly people, but you will also find, we all find this in ministry, that those who seek to serve the Lord will face opposition. This certainly was a part of it for David for many of these early years of his calling to serve the king before he was able to be the king. Our ultimate model for ministry is named Jesus. As he was perfectly faithful to the call of God in his life, he faced great opposition, increasing opposition, and ultimately persecution and death. So while we should look for affirmation from people around us to say, yes, this is your ministry, I see these gifts and these passions in you, we should also be prepared for some people to question, for ungodly people to question and oppose and resist and maybe be jealous. But look for that confirmation. And then final point, God will use your natural abilities and your spiritual gifts. And this is what we see with David. When he does go out to face Goliath, he tries on Saul's armor and he says, I can't use this. I've never trained with this. What I have trained with is a sling and stone. God prepared David for that military encounter with a very unconventional means of facing an armored Philistine giant. But just as David was practicing with his sling and stone, protecting his sheep, you know, target practice with whatever they used for tin cans in those days, you know, while he was doing that, he also became a musician. He must have brought his harp out to the hillsides and would play for the sheep and start writing psalms. The Lord was growing in him not only musical ability, but growing in him a faith that expressed itself in words and in worship. And so when the need came and the king said, seek out a man who's skillful in playing the lyre, and when this harmful spirit from God is upon you, he'll play it and you will be well. Immediately someone thought of David. They'd heard him play. They'd heard him sing. Not only was he skillful and already at this point a man of valor, but he was prudent of speech, a man of good presence. David had built up already a reputation that went before him, where people saw this is a gifted young man. There's potential here to serve. But what an example, as he played his lyre, the harmful spirit was upon Saul. David played, and so Saul was refreshed and was well. God took a natural ability that David had developed to play the lyre and sing, and he gave it supernatural impact as he played. It's an Old Testament example of a spiritual gift. God taking something you have naturally inside of you and giving you supernatural impact from it. Just briefly as we close, there's a couple passages in the New Testament that speak to spiritual gifts. Romans 12 is one of the key ones. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. The primary exhortation of the New Testament when it comes to the gifts. Whatever gift you have, use it. Whether it's prophecy in proportion to your faith, the service then in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Romans shows us ministry gifts that can be used in the body of Christ or beyond the body of Christ. And the point is, there's different gifts. Whatever you have, use it to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12 addresses a different church situation with more of an emphasis on supernatural and sign type gifts. And he says, you want to be known for your wisdom. You want to be known for your speaking in the tongues of angels and stuff. Well, one of you might have the spirit of wisdom, another the utterance of knowledge according to the same spirit, another faith by the same spirit, another gifts of healing by the one spirit, another working of miracles to another prophecy. You see how in 1 Corinthians, Paul is very much emphasizing unity. It's only one spirit who gives these gifts. There's not multiple Holy Spirits who does one thing and another. It's all the same spirit. So the gifts should never divide. They should always unite. We're one body and no part is more important than the other. And so you see ministry gifts, you see sign type gifts, relational gifts. Ephesians 4 shows us leadership gifts or offices in the church that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the building up of the body to equip the saints for works of ministry. The point is there's three different gifts, and then you can use the one in 1 Peter 4 as well, where he only says those who speak and those who serve. That's the shortest spiritual gifts list, talkers and workers. The point is there's different gifts. Don't get hung up on the gift that you don't have or the gift that you wish you have. Whatever gift that you have, use it in service to others. So what are your gifts? What's your sling? How has the Lord prepared you through life with some natural abilities, your natural temperament? And what's your harp? What's your spiritual gift? Every Sunday, we experience the blessing of those who have worked on their music, don't we? Very much like King David, natural abilities, training over the years. And then don't we experience, as we sing these songs together, a supernatural effect of that natural ability? Nowhere in the New Testament does it say music or worship as a spiritual gift. It's not named. But it's clear that the Lord uses music to speak to us and give it that supernatural effect. So that's just one of many examples. It doesn't ever say in the New Testament accounting, right? But are we thankful that we have people gifted naturally with numbers and administration who can help run very detailed reports for us and keep up with the financial situation of the church? There's a supernatural protection that comes from that. What are your gifts? Next week, come back and we'll focus on passion. What's either the thing that you love and you just have to think about it, or the thing that you hate, the evil in this world that you cannot stand, that it just keeps coming up in your heart and mind and you have to do something about it. And then we'll come back and look at story. I've said on a couple occasions, I have two spiritual gifts. The gift of sleep, which sometimes has a troublesome outcome that the person next to me doesn't get to sleep. Allegedly, I snore sometimes. I don't fully believe that, but I just I can sleep in almost any situation and very quickly. My other gift is being oblivious. Very flexible, very positive, just kind of by temperament and background. Very good at not seeing or feeling an insult. And by the grace of God, I'm married to someone who is very discerning. Any of you who know Kristen know that she is just tremendous, wonderful gifts that she has. And she shares her music with us. She's passed that on to our boys in spite of my efforts to ruin them with sports. But Kristen, from her earliest days, became organized. She was just by temperament organized. I've shared that before, how her favorite thing as a toddler was to organize buttons and reorganize by size and color and shape. And, you know, she's been organizing her as long as she's been able to move. And she applies that for the benefit of the church. Anyone who's worked in food bags has seen, we have this ministry, we process 1,000 bags of food. And Kristen got involved with that as Cam, who also has gifts of administration, handed that off to Kristen and she brought organization to it. Anyone who's been a part of Made of Oak, can I get an amen? Amen. Has appreciated the administrative skills of Kristen behind the musical skills of Marcos. You see how these things work together as the beauty of the body of Christ. And aren't you thankful that next to my flexibility and spontaneity and ridiculous number of ideas, there is this gifted administrator? Anyone who knows the two of us is like, amen, thank you, Jesus, right? As you look around the room, as you have your community group this week, those are getting going, as you meet with your discipleship group, have these conversations with each other. Have that I see in you conversation. Make this a time to really encourage each other with the gifts that you have. Don't let anyone say, I can't, there's nothing valuable in me. We need to help each other see those opportunities that the Lord has given to us at the convergence of our gift, passion, and story. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so generous to us. As we look around this room, we see the beauty and the diversity of the gifts that you've given to Oakwood for this season. As we think about ESL starting up just on Thursday, we're thankful for the team that you've already assembled with the different skills and backgrounds to contribute to that. And we pray you bless and strengthen each one serving in that ministry, and may the different gifts and temperaments work together to be a blessing to all who come, and to lead some of them, Lord, to saving faith in you. And we thank you for the musical gifts and the leadership gifts and the servant hearts throughout this entire church family. Help each of us to take those next steps as you show us, here's the path, here's the person, here's a way that you can serve and exercise and grow in both those natural and spiritual gifts. You've entrusted them to us for a time. We thank you for them and pray that you'd help us to hear your voice and step forward in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.